This morning we're going to continue our study on soul winning, and we'll do a little bit of review since it's been a half of a month since we talked about it. Sounds a long time when you say it that way, doesn't it? We missed last week because we had guest speaker, so it's been 2 weeks, and so we'll review a little bit. All right, first of all, who is a soul winner? Who should be a soul winner? All of us should be, because we're part of the body of Christ, and we do what Christ does. We're the body of Christ. He's the head, we're the body, and so we do what he bids us do as the head of the church. And so the body of Christ, it's the work of Christ, so we do the work of Christ. We're sons and daughters of God. It's the character, the nature of God always has been to reach out to his creation. We are indwelt by the Spirit who empowers us to do soul winning. That's why he came upon us, so that we could go out into all the world and preach the gospel. We're part of the church, which is perpetuated by making disciples, by soul winning. What is soul winning? Two things we said, just to get a real concise understanding. It's sowing seeds. That's simple, isn't it? We'll talk about that more in just a little bit. Sowing seeds, or delivering a message, if you rather, like the herald of a king to deliver the message. When should we do our soul winning? Now, right? Time's running out. We don't know when the end is. The harvest is ripe. The power to witness is ours right now. The last minutes may be ticking off for some that we won't see again. Maybe we'll see them one more time. Let's make that one more time count. It's our opportunity right now to do something for the Lord. When the day is over, work will be no more. There'll be no more opportunity. I mean, we can praise him around his throne, but we have a unique responsibility, yea, opportunity to serve the Lord right now. Where should we do our soul winning? Well, everywhere we go, right? We're the salt of the earth. So if we're on the earth, we can do our soul winning. And if we were off of the earth somewhere, we'd probably be with somebody else in a space vehicle, and we could even do our soul winning there. So wherever we are, we should do our soul winning. We're the light of the world. Why should we win souls? Because God's word commands it, because Jesus Christ deserves it, and because the unsaved and the world need it, desperately need it. Soul winning can be done in a number of different ways. We've talked about tract distribution. We've been engaged in that now for over a year, tract distribution. I praise the Lord for our tract distribution, don't you? What a wonderful opportunity, and how many people are getting the word of God. And we don't discount that at all, right? When we sow the seed, God has to do the rest. He'll have to cause them to read it. He'll have to cause them to understand it and use it to draw them to himself. Tract distribution. We had some practical guidelines. We ought to read the tract before we give it out, right? So we know it's got the gospel, because 90-some percent of the tracts don't have the whole gospel. What's missing? The resurrection generally is missing in a gospel tract. Generally, most of the time, it's missing. Well, a dead Christ can't save anybody, right? And so we need to make sure the resurrection's in there, because that changes everything. He's living. He's alive. He's at the right hand of God the Father. Don't use dog-eared or dirty tracts. You know, a tract, yeah, I know it's got the gospel in it, but when you give it to somebody and the filth of it or the condition of it turns them off, well, just throw it in the trash and give them a fresh one. That's good, a good thing to do. Look nice when you're going out just for that purpose, to give out tracts. And I think it's good to look the person in the eye. And if you just can't stand it because you can't look them in the eye, then look at their front teeth, okay? Just see if their teeth are straight while you're giving them a tract. But kind of look at their face, because that makes a difference. Have you noticed when somebody talks to you and their head's down like this, it's not nearly as meaningful as if they look at with a pleasant look on their face and look you in the eye. And so I would encourage you to look them in the eye if you possibly can. Ways to distribute tracts. We can strategically place them. There are places you don't put a tract. Okay? The top of a urinal, men, or the back of the toilet, ladies. Don't leave them there. Put them in a place where it's going to not be a thing of cleanliness for them to pick it up, okay, first of all. And a place that that will catch their attention in the doctor's office on the table in the waiting room. Great place. Leave one on every table. That'll be okay. Don't put them in clothes and pockets that are in the store for people to buy. You know, you shouldn't do that. That's tacky, right? Don't do that. We can hand them to individuals, anybody, literally. I have gone through the mall in times past, and with a youth group, we were giving out hundreds of tracts all at one time, hundreds, literally. Sometimes 1,000 tracts we would give them out. And I saw the kids go through there, and they didn't say a thing. They just held them out as they walked against the flow of the people. They hand them out, and people took them. We were at the Liberty Bell Plaza in Philadelphia, and I started handing out a tract called Give Me Liberty. Give Me Liberty. It had a picture of the Liberty Bell on the front of it. People were coming from a block away to ask if they could have one. Imagine that. I don't know. I sort of got the idea. Maybe they thought it was a pamphlet for getting into the Liberty Bell, but okay, whatever. I did it. I handed out many of them before the ranger there told me you shouldn't do that here. So I quit and we went to see the Liberty Bell. But hand them out where you are. Soul winning by personal testimony. We talked about that last time. Nobody's given me your written testimony yet, but I'm still waiting. I know you're busy, right? I'm busy too, but try to work on that. Don't forget, that's the next best thing. If you want to stretch yourself a little beyond tracks, write out your testimony and get ready to tell it. 8, 9, 10 bullet points, that's all. Keep it short, keep it concise so you can remember it, memorize it, and tell it to others. The best time to share your testimony is when you're the host. If somebody's riding in your car or visiting in your home, it's not hard to share your testimony. It's quite appropriate. I want to tell you something while you're here. Or while we're riding here, you don't have to say anything, but I just want to tell you what the Lord did for me. They're sort of a captive audience, but we don't take advantage of their captivity, right? It's not like that. We want them to be very comfortable with us. Keep them at ease. Don't require them to say anything. Don't ask any questions. Just give them the gospel. It's like handing the tract. Share your testimony. If you do a testimony, don't elaborate on your sin before salvation. You can tell about it. You can say, you know, the Lord saved me out of alcoholism, or the Lord saved me out of drug addiction, or the Lord saved. You could mention those things, but don't elaborate. And certainly don't glorify the sinful lifestyle. Don't make everyone's life fit into the mold of your life. They may not be able to relate to what you were before you got saved. That doesn't matter. God can save them. Just give them your testimony. Don't stray from the story of your salvation. It doesn't matter that your father could split 4 cords of wood in a day. You know, some things don't matter. They don't pertain. Oh, you can spice it a little by dropping a little something in there, but stay focused as you give your testimony. Don't use terminology that they wouldn't understand, like what? I don't want you to fall asleep, huh? Justification, sanctification, redemption, right? Those words. Or, what's that?
Propitiation.
So we can drop words. They won't know what they mean. So use words, or use the definition of words rather than the words themselves. What is propitiation, since it was mentioned? Simple definition. Synonym.
Satisfaction.
I like appeasement. Appeasement's a good way to explain. You know, you appease something. You satisfy the requirements of it. Christ is our propitiation. He satisfies the righteousness of God, the requirements of God pertaining to our sin. What should we include? Well, we should include a number of things. How we realize that we were sinners. We realize that our sin caused grief, literally, and destruction and death, spiritually speaking. It kept us from knowing God. It precludes any hope for heaven. That's what you want in your... You realized your lostness. You need to communicate that. How God revealed in His Word that Jesus loves you. That God loves you in spite of yourself, not because of you, but in spite of you. While I was His enemy, He loved me. And Jesus, His Son, died and paid the penalty. Jesus was buried and He rose again on the third day And God was completely satisfied. Jesus died for my sins and had all of life left over. He paid and completely satisfied God's requirements for my sin. Jesus is alive and he wants to be your Savior. That should be included in your testimony. And then kind of the bottom line, I decided that I was going to leave sin behind. I didn't want the consequences of my sin eternally. And I turned around full 180 degrees to face God and accept him and his love and his mercy and his grace. Somehow say that. What did you do? Because believing that Jesus died for your sins is not enough, right? The devils believe and they tremble. They know he came to die for our sins. But they need to put their confidence and their faith and their trust in him. There's dependence. The dependence, the faith is what saves them. Now, that's my quick review of what we've talked about thus far. Maybe not quick enough, but let's talk about one-on-one soul winning. One-on-one evangelism. And I want to use that illustration that the Lord used, that parable, if you will, in Matthew chapter 13. And you don't need to turn to Matthew chapter 13, but I'll have you turn to some other verses because I'm not going to read from there. But it's the parable of the sower and the seeds. We've already talked about it several times. There were four types of soil. Do you remember what they were? There's the stony ground or rocky ground. There's the weedy, thorny. Okay, that would be the stony ground, probably the shallow. There's the roadside or wayside, it's called, which means it's not prepared. It's out at the end of the furrow. And, the plow was lifted before it got there. It's not done anything to it. And there's another type, the good soil. That's what we're looking for, the good soil. So the Lord reveals that our seed might fall on any one of those four types of ground. The four conditions of heart that are described there, we want to understand them well. Because when we meet people, we need to see what we're working with. We need to discern what we're working with quickly. You may talk to somebody and they don't have the faintest idea what you're talking about. What kind of soil would you call that? They don't know the terminology. They know absolutely nothing. Wayside, maybe I would put it there, but be able to discern as you speak to the people. Discern what you have to work with here. What part of the process can I engage in today at this moment? Because you can't harvest until there's something to harvest, right? Until they're ready to harvest, so we can work toward that. We need to understand them well, though. These three types of soil that we mention are conditions of the heart that will keep an individual from bearing fruit, from coming to know the Lord, from being born again. There are three types. And so let's talk about them just a little bit. The wayside soil, we said, is unprepared, totally unprepared. The gospel's not fully understood, and therefore it's not acted on. Somebody really needs to understand what they're doing before they'll be saved. In unprepared soil, you can give them the gospel, but they won't understand it at first. It's unprepared soil. This individual doesn't understand that they need to be saved. I like the way a pastor said it once before. He said, you have to get people lost before you can get them saved. They have to understand their lostness. That's the first step, right? So they can turn to the Lord. And so this person doesn't understand their loss. They don't need to be saved. They don't see themselves as offensive to God and deserving of hell. They don't see that. They would say to you, I'm not so bad. Don't get upset with them. They're just unprepared. The Spirit of God needs to work on their hearts, and you can help them with that. This person would say they don't understand why Christ would have to die for them. Why would he need to do that? They don't know. They don't understand. They truly are blind to spiritual truth. That's why you're there, to enlighten them, to give them information that the Spirit of God can cause them to grasp and understand. And it will make a difference in their lives. Satan works really hard, though. When a seed falls on unprepared ground, what do you guess he wants to do? like a bird. He wants to snatch it up. And he can't. Well, how would he do that? He would have somebody else come along and tell them, oh, that's not true. He would literally try to remove the truth from their mind, replace it with something else, some fake gospel. Oh, all you need to do is go to church. All you need to do is this. All you need to do is that. You don't need to do anything, right? Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You don't do anything. But Satan would replace that truth with some other false doctrine, some other fake gospel, if you will. And he loves to do that. And he's following you around. He and his cohorts are following us around to remove as much as he can the truth that we plant in their hearts. That's the wayside soil. The stony soil, it's been mentioned several times. Easy to go there. Stony soil's a little bit different. The gospel is understood and the need may be even realized but not acted upon because of trouble, persecution. These are the ones who don't want people to think less of them. They don't want to lose friends over the gospel. Stony soil. It's stony because the ground is shallow. The seed will germinate. It'll start to grow, but then its roots don't go deep enough and it eventually dries up, right? And it doesn't produce fruit. So stony soil is a little bit different from the unprepared because it actually, there is a little bit of understanding here. This individual decides that if people are going to make fun of him, he wants nothing to do with this gospel. He determines that because some people are mean to believers, because the news casts them in a very dark shadow, they don't want anything to do with it. I'm not going to be part of that group. And they turn it off. Is this real to you? Can you see this in the world in which we live? There's the thorny soil or weedy soil, someone said. The gospel to this person is understood, but it's not acted upon because the worldly cares and deceitful lusts, deceitful riches, it says, take over. So this individual's not about to sacrifice enjoying all their fun for any religion. So you may bring somebody to church. One summer, we had 32, no, I'm sorry, in two summers, 2 year span, we had 32 professions of faith at a former church. Some of them came for a long time. We had 6 months of Bible study with a couple of them on a special night, every week had 6 months of Bible study. They came, they were faithful, they were part of the family. At the end of those 2 years, we had zero converts in our church. Zero. Why? These people decided, you know, church is okay. I like my newfound friends. They've been good to me. But I'm not giving up my old friends. I'm not giving up my old lifestyle. Yeah, I was having problems in my relationship, you see, when I listened to that gospel, I was having terrible problems in my relationship. But now things are better. They're restored. And they only need God while they have this great need, or so they think. They only need God while there's something really going wrong. But then they get a promotion at their job. Or they see an opportunity and the pastor says, oh, that probably wouldn't be good for you as a young believer. And they say, well, fooey on you. I'm not listening to that. I'm going to take this opportunity and I'm going to run with it. And the cares of this world, they may get all wrapped up in the fact that, boy, I have to work on Sundays. I can't make it if I don't work on Sundays. Something comes in the way that causes them to say, no, I'm not going there. The thorns, the weeds of life come up and choke out that young plant. And they abandon their faith. They abandon their faith. The thorny soil. When one cares too much for the world, it's hard to concentrate on the more important things. Are there things more important than our homes? Than our homes? Let me change. Are there things more important than our houses? Than our boat? Than our cars? oh, we're on a roll, than our hobbies, than our children. Yeah, there are things more important than anything on this globe. That is my relationship and fellowship to God. Now, that might hurt our feelings a little bit. Some people say, well, our greatest calling here on earth is to win souls. No, that's under the umbrella of something even more important than that. The reason I'm here is to make God happy, to glorify my God. That's why he put us, that's why he created us. We're created for him, to bring glory to him. And he deserves it. And he loves us more than life. He loves us and he gave himself for us. Now, under that umbrella of glorifying God, there are lots of things. I ought to go to church. I ought to win souls. I ought to make disciples. I ought to do these things. But why do I do those things? Because God said so. And I want him to be happy. And I want people to think of him. And I want people to turn to him. I want to glorify God. That's why we're here. Okay? Make sense? So, the Lord tells us that there will be individuals who just can't put him first. There are too many important things. Thorny soil.
When you say about the young plants, are those folks saved and yet not grown enough?
I think in the illustration, remember it's a parable. Okay, so it takes root. I think we have to say they're not saved because they can't lose their salvation. We start looking at the other. But when are they saved? When there's fruit harvested, the fruit. And it's just a parable. Don't make more of it than it's supposed to be. What's the purpose of the parable? There's one purpose to a parable. There may be all kinds of implications, but the Lord wanted to reveal in this parable that there are conditions of the heart, four conditions of the heart. And anything you draw, any conclusions you draw outside of that, be careful that you don't contradict other Bible references. Every parable has one intended purpose. One. Okay? There may be other things that apply, but if you try to work a parable too hard, you're going to get confused. Because a parable is to make one spiritual truth. Parable, parallel. Here's a spiritual truth. And Jesus would lay down a story right beside it. And he would tell the story. And you're supposed to compare the story over to this for that one purpose, for that one spiritual truth. So don't make more of a parable than it is. And that's just a good rule of interpretation. Yes?
So is it possible though that some that are saved aren't going to produce fruits because they're they have
no one? You misunderstand. The fruit is their salvation. I'm not talking about them producing fruits, but the
understanding you.
Okay, I plant the gospel seed, and it grows. And some people, they're interested, but it never takes. It gets snatched away. It sort of starts to work on their heart. They feel drawn to the Lord. But they never grow up to bear fruit. And when I say bear fruit, I mean the gospel never bears fruit. Not the person, but the gospel never bears the fruit of salvation. Okay? Now a person, it's a little confusing because we're talking about the gospel producing its fruit, which is salvation, and a saved person producing its fruit. That's another Bible analogy. And so they're two different things. But salvation is the fruit. Scott. A spiritual, the spiritual growth in my life or watching you grow, are they different?
Let's say the spiritual growth we're talking about now, does that apply to me in my life, growing and maturing as a Christian, or...
No, we're not talking about maturing Christians.
Are we talking about...
We're talking about leading someone to Christ, period. We're not talking about them going and doing anything. The fruit is the fact that I planted the gospel seed and it worked. It made a life. It made salvation. They were born again. There's new life. There's no fruit. There's no fruit before there's salvation. Okay, and the fruit here is salvation. They just came to know Christ. They're born again. They have life now. They had death before.
I'm still very confused. I'm understanding that you're putting, to me, I'm taking it, that you're putting two things together.
that there's salvation and then there's fruit to show the growth.
No, I haven't said that at all.
Okay.
I said we plant the gospel.
Right.
The gospel is that Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead for you.
Mm-hmm.
If that causes them to have life, that life is the fruit. That's all.
Okay, so if we lead somebody to the Lord and we plant that seed and we believe they got saved,
mm-hmm.
So what I'm saying is there's some that are not going to show good growth because they have no... Like, we have family members that we think we've led to the Lord, but yet there's been no indication because some of them have no other saved, you know, loved ones around, or they haven't been able to get into a church that, you know, preaches the gospel on a regular basis. So there's really been no growth in their life and no fruits to show that they really were saved.
Okay, we're talking... That's another topic altogether.
Okay,
they got saved, that's life. And that's the fruit of the gospel, is their salvation. Okay, but just to speak to what you said as well, though, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He is a new creation. I have a brother, my older brother. He's 13 months older than me. He made a profession of faith when he was a child. He's shown no fruit in it all of his life. I'm really concerned for his soul. I don't know that my brother will go to heaven. If you ask him today, he would say, yeah, I'm saved. He doesn't go to church. He doesn't have Christian friends. And I'm concerned. And when I talk to him, he gets mad at me most of the time. And he says, you know, I already answered you. And it's hard. Some of you have loved ones that are the same way. And I use my own illustration because I want you to know I'm not picking on you, but the Bible is the Bible. Whatever God says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Why doesn't a person go to a good church? I'll tell you, because they don't want to. It's not that there aren't any. We have people driving an hour and more to come to this church if they're an hour and 15 minutes. Hey, if I were 4 hours from a church that I could go to, I'd move. Church is important. We're part of the body of Christ. We need to be in God's house. And the gospel, if it's real in our lives, it'll change our lives. It will change our lives. There'll be, now we'll talk about that fruit. James says, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Go in the book of Titus sometime and underscore everywhere it talks about works. Now, Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Turn there. Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. I'm looking for verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. You see it? Just three verses later. You go through Titus and underscore everywhere it talks about us having good works. Us working. It's all through the book there. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know the next verse? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto the very next verse. Well, what is it? I work because I'm saved. I work as a result of the fact that I believe. But my works didn't make me saved. I could work forever before I'm saved. It wouldn't mean anything. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Tom?
There's a differences between reformation, I can reform myself and stop overtly sinning outwardly. I could do that. But then all my righteousness raises as a filthy stink in the nostrils of God. So the difference is between reformation and rebirth. Once I'm reborn, then any works that I do have a potential for being righteous in God's eyes.
Yes. And they are righteous in God's eyes because God looks at you in Christ. In Christ, I can do all things. I can do all good things in Christ. I can do nothing good in myself, in my flesh. And so it's a good point. But what we're talking about in soul winning is we plant the gospel seed. If it takes root and brings forth life, in other words, they get born again. That's the fruit of the gospel seed, is their new life. If they're alive spiritually, another analogy. Just leave that one over there. Another analogy. Every Christian ought to bear fruit. Every Christian ought to do good works. But those are two different things. Is that understandable? Good. Good.
That's the faith.
So the Lord spoke of these three types of soil. When you approach somebody and you enter into a conversation and you're interested in spiritual things, you can discern. The Spirit of God will help you discern where they are. What kind of heart are you dealing with here? Totally unprepared? Then I'm going to show you that the Holy Spirit would use you to help prepare the soil. To plant some things in that soil that could loosen it up, to do a little bit of plowing in that soil to prepare, because you're not going to get a harvest. I have a problem with these people that they knock on the doors and they say, if you died tonight, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And they say, no. And you proceed to lead them in the sinner's prayer. How inappropriate. All you're going to do is confuse them or anger them, and you're going to turn them against the gospel that somebody later could come. You could say a word in season. You could say a fitting word. You could put in a plug, if you will. You could encourage their hearts toward the truth. And when you walk away, they think, boy, he was nice. Instead of, boy, those Christians are pushy, aren't they? They want to put a mark in their Bible for me or something.
Is absolutely brilliant, and he is enraptured with Nietzsche and Voltaire. And one day, out of the blue, he said to me, "What could be worse than to tell a child he's a sinner?" I said, and I had never had that question, but I said, "Well, it could be worse not telling him if he is." And he looked at me and he said, "I have to give you that." So
good.
Right in his face was the fact that he was looking at life through one paradigm, that men are essentially good. I was coming at him from another paradigm that says, no, that's not true, men are essentially evil.
Exactly. Yeah, and these are philosophers. Nietzsche, my younger son, Ben, who is quite intelligent, I mean, he's read about 15 times more books than I have in a lifetime, probably more than that. He retains what he reads, and he felt, you know, he wanted to kind of explore a little bit into apologetics, defending the faith. And he was going to read Nietzsche and Voltaire and some of the other philosophers, and he nearly stumbled. Their intellects. And he was troubled, and I told him, Ben, you need to get away from that. Spend more time in the Word of God and talking to the Lord. He came out of it just about as quickly as he went into that, and he said, Dad, that's dangerous. And it is. It is dangerous. Now, I don't know where I was going with that, but at any rate, three types of soil. We need to know. I could say this. Be careful what you read. You know, there are things not nearly as hard as Nietzsche that you can get involved in. Books in the Christian libraries, in the Christian bookstores, probably most of them The modern writers, they've got strange ideas. We need to be careful about that. But let me get back to the soils. We talked about three. You need to know them. You need to understand, to discern what you're dealing with. And when you discern it, then plug in there. If you're dealing with a stony heart, then you're going to have to somehow work to make their heart softer. If you sense that, don't move too quickly to lead them in a sinner's prayer. No, it's not time yet. Wait. Now, Moody waited, and he didn't give an invitation the night or the night before the night of the fire, the Chicago fire. He didn't give an invitation after his sermon. And the town burned down, and many people died. And he kicked himself forever, thinking, I should have given an invitation that night. Never again will I preach a message and not give an invitation. And I agree, we ought to give invitations to people, but we can't make somebody get saved. If there's a hard heart or there's unprepared soil, they're not going to get saved today. It doesn't happen like that. You take them as far as God would lead you after some discernment, understanding that maybe right now you're just softening the heart. You're just working with the Holy Spirit to bring them to a place. You know that I'm witnessing to Bob. And he's not ready yet. He's not ready yet. So what do I need to do? Keep working the soil a little bit, right? And one of these days, maybe he'll be ready. And maybe I'll be gone. And somebody else, some other Christian will come along. And they will be privileged to pluck the fruit. I'm okay with that, aren't you? Just be part of the process. When we work to lead somebody to the Lord, the track that you gave may have been the beginning of that working of the heart. The track that they picked up. The beginning of the working of their heart so that someday they'll come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And we don't know when, do we? But we want to be part of the process. Everybody with me? You understand? Let's look at the last soil, which is the good soil. Interesting, we've looked at all this, but not even turned back to the passage yet, because this was part of my introduction, okay? So we didn't get to the message yet, probably not going to. But let's talk about the good soil a minute. The gospel is understood and it's received. It's received, it's planted in the fertile soil of the heart, made fertile by the Spirit of God. And we might describe this individual's heart as repentant. Repentant. You remember I've said several times, that's the condition of the heart that will receive the gospel seed and bring forth that fruit of salvation. It'll produce life in that. The Bible says in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Except ye repent, you'll perish. This is not adding to the requirements of salvation. Some people get mad if you say, well, you have to repent before you'll get saved. Okay, tell them, no, you don't have to repent. The trouble with it is, if you don't repent, you won't get saved. Because you don't have anything to get saved from until you realize you're lost. Until you realize your sin will send you to hell, that there's an eternal consequence. And there's a power of sin over our life now that destroys on a daily basis. And they need to understand that before they... You got to have some understanding of your lostness before you want to be saved. And this repentance is a descriptive term for the prepared soil, a repentant heart. It's not adding to the requirements of salvation. It's describing the heart that's ready to receive the gospel. And you've heard somebody say, he's not quite ready yet. Right? He's not quite ready yet. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to make it ready. I mean, that's what he's about. Listen to these verses. John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Remind you of something Jesus said. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. He also said in John 16 and verse 8, and when he, that is the Holy Spirit, is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So the Spirit of God, why is he doing that? Why is he convincing men of their sinfulness? He's drawing them to him. If you know you're lost, you want to be saved. The Lord will draw. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, that speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Men hate God. They reject outright the Lord Jesus Christ in their natural state. God has to draw them to himself. And what we believe from the scriptures is that that's what he's doing. That's his purpose. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth it, whosoever, Lord, really? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Lord's drawing people to himself so that they might be saved. This change of heart that we call repentance, well, how do you understand that? A little girl wanted to join the church, and the pastor asked her if she'd experienced a change of heart. That's how he asked. And she answered, yes. He said, were you a sinner before? And she said, yes. And he said, are you a sinner now? Yes, she said. And he said, well, what's the difference? And she said, after a brief minute of thought, she said, before I trusted Christ, I was a sinner running after my sin. And now I'm a sinner running from my sin. Pretty good for a little girl, huh? The repentant individual sees himself or herself as a sinner and would rather be saved from their sin than to live in it. And I like that. You have a choice to make. You can be saved from your sin or you can live in it. You have to decide. Well, why would I want to live in it? Well, there's pleasure in sin for a little while. Hebrews tells us that. The Bible tells us that there's pleasure there for a little while. Anybody think sin's fun? Yeah. Sin is fun. They're thinking, now it's kind of a lie. It seems very rewarding until you get involved, and then the guilt takes over, and the destructive powers of sin enter into the situation, and it's not as fun as it was cracked up to be, quite honestly. But repentance is an individual who has determined, no, I don't want to live in my sin. I want to be safe from it. The preposition makes all the difference. They understand that Christ died to save them. They want what Christ has to offer in spite of what people might say. In spite of how tense they are trying to pack church into their busy schedule. In spite of anything else, they choose Christ. They put Christ at the top of the priority list, and their own soul, their own relationship to God becomes so important. Why? It's repentance. They understand. They're more concerned about eternal life than they are riches and anything that the world has to offer. They've changed their mind. Their heart has been moved, and they're ashamed of themselves. That's repentance, right? We always make it a change of direction, a change of mind, agreeing with God. No, there's some remorse in repentance too, I believe. A person who understands what sin did will be angry with sin. It has destroyed my life up to now. It's kept me from the really good things of life. And if I died before I accepted Christ, I would spend eternity in the devil's hell. That's what sin would do. I don't want it. Lord, please forgive me for that's repentance. Repentance. And I think there's no turning back. For somebody who repents of their sins and fully embraces Christ. I'm not saying they're not sinners. Because if we said that, we'd be calling God a liar, wouldn't we? 1 John chapter 1. So now we're sinners like that little girl. Now, Lord, I'm running from my sin. Oh, it's still all in the way. I'm still surrounded by things. I have all these thoughts. I have all these desires, these appetites. And Lord, please help me. help me. I want to overcome my sin in Christ. So repentance, working on the heart to make it prepared soil. Can you and I be a part of that process? It's the work of the Holy Spirit, right? It is. But you and I can be a part of that. The Spirit of God can use what we say or what we do. People are watching, they're listening. And He can use that, and He can make our life the salt or the light that they need to prepare their hearts. And it's good if we can understand that what we're doing right now is preparing their hearts. We're not going to harvest today. We're going to prepare their hearts. It'll be obvious. It'll be obvious when it's time to harvest. Until it's obvious, we wait on the Spirit of God to do His work in their hearts. Now, here are some verses that we could use. No, they're not. That's where we'll start next week. Some verses that you can use to prepare the hearts, to be used of the Holy Spirit to prepare the hearts. Bible, right? The Bible, the Word of God, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The Word of God, we hide it in our hearts so that we won't sin against God. The Word of God, the Word of God, that's the power. And so we use the Word of God, and God will bless that. Even if you can't quote the verse perfectly, God will use your sharing His truth to prepare the hearts. And then there's nurturing, the tender plant. And then finally, at some point, there comes that harvest, and we could be part of any part of that process. We can be involved in any part of the process. And that's where we're going with this lesson. Any questions? Will you come back and hear the rest, please? 2 weeks. Whew. I'll have to review for an hour before we start the lesson. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to share truth with my brothers and sisters. I thank You, Lord, that You've helped me to recall the things I've studied. I pray that they would find a lodging in each of our hearts and minds, and Lord, that You would be honored by our response. Make of us soul winners. Help us to be involved in tract ministry. Help us to be able and willing to share a personal testimony. And Lord, help us as we engage people just in the walk of life to be able to discern where they are in this process of coming to Christ and to be used of You to push them, prod them along a little bit, Lord. And I pray that You would help us to be successful, that we might see some souls saved. In Jesus' name, amen.